One of my recurrent fears is that I will have lived a wasted life. It's the fear that at the end of the day, when all is said and done, I may look back at my life and wonder what it was good for. What did it accomplish? What significance did I have as a human being? I fear that I may be unproductive, unfruitful, ineffective, that my life will have been lived in vain. You ever have that feeling, that fear? I confess, I seem to get it most when I venture into Washington. I get around people who seem to be in positions of power and influence. It makes me feel very small and insignificant in comparison. I ask myself, what have I done? How will I be able to justify my existence? What can I point to as the fruit of my labors? And I think this is a valid concern, for when I turn to the pages of Scripture, I find that the Lord God is concerned with productivity also. He's concerned with the fruit produced by His people. In the prophet Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord looks at Israel as His vineyard, a vineyard that He planted, He prepared. Then He looked for them to produce a crop of good grapes. But because they only produced rotten fruit, Israel was ripe for judgment. She was unproductive, unfruitful. And wasn't it the message of John the Baptist when he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to him, he said, "You brood of vipers, produce fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And again, in Jesus' parable of the landowner who planted a vineyard, he rented it out to tenants. Tenants who then refused to give the owner its fruit. And doesn't Jesus expound the point by saying to these Jewish leaders to whom he's speaking, he says, "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit." Make no mistake about it, the Lord our God is concerned with productivity. He desires that His people live fruitful lives. In fact, Jesus once cursed a fruitless fig tree and caused it to wither as a graphic illustration of His disdain for a barren religiosity. Religion without fruit. This is a serious matter. Jesus expects His disciples to live productive lives. He expects them to bear fruit. Now, but keep this in mind. This is very important. Bearing fruit doesn't make a person a disciple of Jesus. We've been talking about this over the last month, haven't we? Being a disciple of Jesus is, in fact, what enables a person to bear fruit. This is very important. For Jesus says that to bear good fruit, you must first be a good tree. And that's what He's come to do in our lives. He says in Matthew 7:17 and following, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And that truth is stated even more clearly in John's Gospel in the last verse of that passage that we just read. John chapter 15, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So this morning I want to add one more dimension to our discussion of discipleship. We've seen that a disciple of Jesus is someone who's been called by God. God, in His grace, reaches out to us in love to draw us to Himself. He calls us to come, follow Jesus. And a disciple is one who responds to that call. Responds to that call first in believing, in putting your faith in Jesus. A disciple is called to believe in Jesus as the Son of God who brings us into a new relationship with God as our Father. A disciple is someone called to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the line of David who saves His people from their sins by dying on a cross. A disciple is called to believe that Jesus is now Lord. He's risen from the grave, is exalted to the highest place of honor and authority at the right hand of the Father, and He is called to lead us to share in His own glory. A disciple is called to believe, and then a disciple is called to belong to Jesus, to belong to this new community, the church that He's creating. And then we saw that a disciple is called to obey. That's what it means to follow Him. We're called to obey Jesus through the Spirit's power that is now at work in us. But since one of the commands of Jesus is to go and make disciples, we saw that every disciple is also to be a disciple maker. In other words, when Jesus calls us to be his followers, he calls us to join in his mission. And so disciples are to go, to look outward, to include all nations, all people, into this new community of those who belong to Jesus and want to follow him. So what is the result of all of that? The result is that a disciple will bear fruit. In John 15, later on in that chapter, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Again, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." A concern for productivity, for fruitfulness, it ought to characterize every Christian, for a true disciple, Jesus says, will live a fruitful life. A disciple bears fruit. Now, I want to look at this theme a bit by looking at that passage from John chapter 15 that we just read. I invite you to turn your Bibles back to that chapter and follow along. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples were leaving the upper room after that Passover meal, and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on their way, perhaps they passed by the temple. And the temple has this great golden vine decorating its gate. Or perhaps they just went through an actual vineyard on the upward climb to this Mount of Olives. But whatever the immediate occasion for these words, their primary background was the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you see, spoke of Israel as God's vine. Israel was his vineyard, carefully planted by him, prepared by him to bring forth fruit. And by Jesus' day, you see, the vine had become a national symbol, much like the Irish shamrock or the Canadian maple leaf or the American eagle, or in Ethiopia, I think it's a five-pointed star with rays of light radiating from it, which appears on the national flag. Israel was God's vine. But it's interesting that in almost every case in which the vine is used in the Old Testament of Israel, it's associated not just with God's loving care of Israel as their gardener, but more importantly, with Israel's moral and spiritual decay as an unfruitful vine. And this is clearly the case in Isaiah chapter 5, but it's also true in Jeremiah chapter 2, where we read, the Lord says, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" God's vine, Israel, had no fruit. But notice in the first verse of our passage here, John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." You see, Jesus is saying, "I am what Israel was called to be. Unlike Israel of the past, I have received the love of my Father. I have brought forth the fruit that he desires. I have lived a life that brings glory to him. And you," he says to his disciples, "you are like branches attached to that vine. You are joined to me by faith. You're joined to me by faith as you've come to follow me and the Holy Spirit is now in you. You're joined to me in this intimate relationship. You now share in my life. And through me, you become a part of this new community of God's people. You become a part of this true vine that the Lord has always wanted his people to be." You see, this is what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. All that we are comes to us in virtue of our union with Jesus. You see, our righteousness before God comes only in our union with him as he clothes us with his own righteousness. Our adoption as God's children comes only in our union with Christ, who is the very Son of God. Our membership in the people of God comes only in our union with Christ, who embodies that people in himself. And our power to live a new kind of life, a life that bears fruit and so pleases God and brings glory to God, comes only in our union with Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, I don't know anything about growing grapes myself. I am not a viticulturist. I confess I couldn't tell you the difference between a Merlot or a Chardonnay. All I know is I like the little green ones that don't have seeds. But we can see here that Jesus uses three simple facts of viticulture to draw out this metaphor for the benefit of his disciples. As first, Jesus says in verse 2 that branches of the vine that do not bear fruit are cut off. It's usually in February or March that the grapevines of the Middle East are cut back severely. All the dead wood is removed from the vine, for the dead wood only harbors insects, it promotes disease, it may cause the vine to rot. So the dead branches are cut off and they're burned in the fire. And so Jesus says, he cuts off, the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now notice Jesus says, every branch in me, referring no doubt to those who are outwardly joined to him in some way. Perhaps Jesus even had Judas in mind here, one of the 12. Just some outward association with Jesus is not enough. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And certainly we see here a warning for what we call nominal Christians. Christians in name only. Those for whom Christianity is at best a hobby, at worst simply a habit. In the absence of fruit, in the absence of spiritual life, without some spiritual productivity, we dare not think of ourselves as safe and secure. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. So first here, Jesus gives this vine metaphor. He uses it to give a warning. Dead branches, branches without fruit, are cut off and thrown into the fire. Then Jesus uses a second viticultural fact here to give a word of encouragement. Again in verse 2, Jesus says that branches that do bear fruit are pruned so that they may bear more fruit. Around August, after the vine has begun to grow leaves, the gardener pinches off the little shoots that spring out of the vine so that the main fruit-bearing branches get all the nourishment. You see, all the energy from the vine is not wasted on producing little branches that don't produce fruits. So how much energy, how much nourishment do we waste in pursuits that are ultimately unfruitful? Our Father, the gardener's desire, is that we lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us and patiently endure his pruning discipline in our lives, which as Hebrews 12 tells us, may be painful for the moment, but for those who've been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I remember visiting the gardens at Dumbarton Oaks in Georgetown. I don't know how many of you have been there. It's a beautiful place. But I was amazed once when we went there in the spring, and all you could see were a few bare sticks sticking out of the ground in what was to be a beautiful rose garden. They'd been pruned back almost to nothing. And this was done so that all the energy of the new spring growth would go toward producing beautiful flowers and not just producing a large bush. You see, the gardener, he doesn't want a rose bush. He wants rose flowers. And so it is with the Lord in our lives. You see, he wants fruit, not just lots of leaves. And so he prunes us. Is the Lord pruning in your life? Cutting back, perhaps? Breaking you, stripping away unnecessary baggage in your life? Maybe the excess busyness in your life that prevents you from bearing the fruit he desires. You see, the Christian can't avoid the pain of the Lord's pruning shears. Some difficulties are to be expected and to be even a necessary part of the Christian life. It's universal. Every branch, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So don't be discouraged when trials come in your life and you encounter difficulties and hardships. No, there's something in you worth nurturing and preserving. A loving gardener is at work in your life. He's seeking an abundant harvest of much fruit. Then Jesus uses a third fact of viticulture here. He says the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've been told that branches from a grapevine can continue to live on their own for a while when they're cut off the vine. They can even produce leaves, but they will never produce fruit. They must remain in the vine. It's the vine that gives life. It's the vine that is the source of the energy that produces fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. You may put forth a lot of shiny leaves. You may appear to be quite successful. You may accomplish a great deal. You may rise to the top of your profession, be the envy of your peers. You may be even very busy in religious activities. But in Jesus' mind, you will produce no fruit without Him. Unless you remain in Him, you will bring forth nothing of any lasting value. On your own, you are powerless to please God. We must remain in Christ if we are to bear fruit. Now, this idea comes to us in two forms in this passage. First, remaining in Christ comes as a command to obey. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. To remain in Christ is something we must do. And what does it mean to remain in Christ? Well, sometimes this word is translated abide. Abide in Christ, or even rest in Christ. But I think the idea is even more active than that. It means to maintain an unbroken contact with Christ. It means to constantly draw upon His power in our lives. Now, I think if Jesus had been speaking in our day, he might have used the image of a power line instead of a vine. We've got to be connected to the power grid. Our duty is to see that we maintain that electrical connection so that the power from that line might work in us. Now, instead of a power line, we might think of a wireless connection. Abiding in Christ can be wireless. I mean, it can take place, any time. So long as we remain in range of the signal, we need to maintain that strong four-bar connection, or however you measure it. We must choose to expose ourselves to Him, to be tuned in to Him, to receive what He has to give to us. Friends, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you desiring to be in connection with Christ? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have a little abiding in Christ Bluetooth meter that we could look at and say, hey, how am I doing? Can you hear me now? Can you, you know? But that's our desire. How do we do that? How do we remain in Him? What are we to do? Well, for one thing, we're simply to go to Him in prayer. What is prayer? It's simply recognizing our dependence upon Him, our need for Him, calling upon Him to work in us and through us. As we recognize we can't do it alone. And then we need to listen to Him. We need to listen to His Word. In fact, in verse 7, Jesus says as much, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, He says. Are you listening? Are you reading His Word? Are you treasuring His Word in your heart? And remaining in Him, it means not just hearing what He says, but also doing it. Verse 10 of this passage, which we didn't read, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Or in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, those who obey his commands remain in him and he in them. It's a desire to follow him, desire to listen to him, and respond to him in faith and believe that what he says is good, it's true, it leads us into a life that is true and fruitful. So remaining in Christ is something we must choose to do, we must want to do it, and then we must bend our wills so that it will happen. It's a command to be obeyed. But I want you to see also that though remaining in Christ is a command to be obeyed, bearing fruit comes as a promise to be trusted. It's a promise. Verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you ever wonder how in the world your life can be fruitful, how it can be productive, how it can be significant, how it can be meaningful, here's the answer. Remain in Christ. It's His promise. If we remain in Christ, we will bear much fruit. It's a spiritual law. When we are organically connected to the source of life, that life will flow through us. This is the essence of what the Christian life is about, the transforming power of Christ working through us by the Spirit. As Jesus says, you can't take a rotten apple tree and expect it to produce good apples. No, first you have to change the tree. But if you do change the tree, then it will produce good fruit. And you see, this is what separates Christianity from any kind of self-help program. It's more than just a set of life principles that you simply try to put into practice. Christianity is not life principles. Christianity is a shared life. The Christian must be joined to Christ, remaining, abiding in Him, so that His life flows into our lives. By His Spirit, He comes to live in us, changing us from the inside, empowering us to live in a new kind of way. It's an organic process by which He actually changes our hearts. It's an internal power. And that internal power is what separates true growth from false growth. For you see, there is such a thing as a false Christian growth, an imitation spirituality in the life of a believer. That false growth, it can be illustrated in the growth of a crystal. You may have to think back on your high school chemistry class. If you dangle a string into a concentrated solution of water with sugar that's been melted and then it's starting to cool, if you dangle a string in it, what happens? Well, you begin to see crystals growing on that string. But you see, that is inorganic growth. It's growth without life. And what happens when you remove the string from that sugar solution, then you put it into a glass of plain water? What happens? It just all dissolves away. So you can put a person in a concentrated Christian environment, and they may be appearing to grow. They may assume the characteristics of the Christians around them. But once you take them out of that environment, the Christian trappings of their life begin to fall away. It's not organic growth, you see. It's not the real life of Christ flowing through their lives, because that kind of life, that kind of organic growth, that remains. It's irreversible. Oak trees don't get smaller once they're grown. And this is the true fruit. This is the fruit that will last, Jesus is referring to here. And it's a promise. If we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. And that's encouraging in those moments when you wonder whether you're really accomplishing anything, asking yourself if your life will count for much, the fear that you'll be unproductive and unfruitful. Here's the promise of Jesus: if a person remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, the question you may be asking yourself, well, what is he talking about here? What exactly is this fruit that he wants to see in us? Well, there are a number of things that it could be. I mean, fruit is sometimes used as a metaphor for evangelistic success. Fruit comes in reaching other people for Christ and bringing them into the new community of the church. Others say, no. This must refer to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that flows out of one's character, listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Still others say, no. Bearing fruit means impacting the world, bringing good into the lives of others, changing things for the other, being a kingdom agent in this fallen world. That's the fruit he's talking about. Well, I have to say, they're all right. Yes, it's all of those. The fruit that Jesus is talking about is everything that flows out of our lives that reflects the life of Christ. Everything that flows out of our lives that brings glory to God. That's the fruit he's talking about. Fruit in our lives is found in what we believe about who God is and how we're to relate to Him. It's the fruit of faith, that same faith that Jesus had toward His Father. A fruit in our lives is found as we reflect the same obedience that Jesus had toward His Father. A fruit in our lives is found as we reflect the same love that Jesus had toward His Father. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. And fruit is found in our lives as we reflect the same joy. The same joy that Jesus had in doing the will of His Father. Verse 11, I've told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This joy is a fruit of His life within us. And it's this fruit that will draw others to Christ. You can be sure of it. His life in us. For you see, an apple tree doesn't make more apple trees. No, it must first bear fruit. An apple tree must first make more apples. And from those apples come the seeds that produce new trees. You see, fruit, this fruit of Christ's likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of new life in the kingdom of God, fruit of obedience and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness, it's a quality of character. It's a way of living. It's an attitude to life which honors God, that reflects His image in us. It's a way in which we begin to be conformed to the life of Christ. That's what God has created us to produce. Now, you don't have to be in Christian work to be fruitful as a pastor or something like that. No, any work can be fruitful for God if it's done to the glory of God. You can be fruitful in God's sight in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in. We are to show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus as we share the mind of Christ, as we share in the works of Christ, as we share in the character of Christ. And so I ask you, friends, are you growing in the beliefs, in the practices, in the virtues that are the fruit of being a disciple of Jesus, of remaining in Him? Jesus says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. Do you want to have a productive, fruitful life? Do you want your life to count for something, to mean something? And in the end, I don't think a fruitful life is a life simply filled with worldly accomplishments. No, a fruitful life is a life of godly character and virtue. A full life. A life of the kinds of things that count in the sight of God. The kinds of things that bring honor to God. And on a practical level, the kinds of things that people talk about at a funeral. The qualities of character. The qualities of relationship, those are the things that matter. And so I ask you, as you think about what's important in your life, what will count, what will make your life fruitful, are you more concerned about your resume or about your eulogy? In the eyes of God, there's only one way to live that kind of life, and that is to remain in the vine, the true vine, and to allow the life of Christ to flow through you. All that is done in union with Christ has eternal value in God's sight. And in the end, nothing that is done apart from Him will matter at all. You must be joined to the vine. And that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who baptizes us into this union with Christ. And this union with Christ and His death and resurrection is what baptism in water is meant to display before our eyes. Our union with Christ and being joined to Christ in baptism, it does something else. It's the outward act by which we're joined not only to Christ, but also to His body, the church. And so I want to say, you cannot abide in Christ, you cannot remain in Him if you're not also remaining in His body, this visible body, that is the church. See, it's in the church that you encounter Him, you experience in Him, you're powered by Him. In His body, the Spirit is at work through other people to make Christ present in our lives. And I've never known anyone to have a vital and fruitful relationship with Jesus who wasn't also committed to spending time with fellow believers in the context of the life of the local church. It just doesn't happen. I remain in Christ. I draw upon His life-giving power through my relationships of love with other Christians. And so just as baptism is the sign of that once and for all union with Christ, so this table before us, the bread and the cup, it's the sign of our ongoing communion with Him. And the physical acts of eating the bread, drinking the cup, speak to us of the union we now have with Christ by His Spirit. And the fact that we do it together speaks of our common life as the many branches who share in the life of the one vine. And so sharing in this table is an act of faith. You come in faith as you say, I want to remain in Christ. You want to find your life in His life. You want to draw upon His power. You want to receive His grace and love, His mercy, His forgiveness. And so I say to you this morning, if you've been joined to Christ by faith, if you've been joined to the body of Christ in the way that baptism displays, if you confess your need of His forgiveness, your need of His power in your life, then come to this table and enjoy communion with Christ through the bread and through the cup. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I invite you to bow in prayer as I invite our servers to come forward as we come to the communion table. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that we're called, we're invited, we're commanded to come into this relationship with the source of life, eternal life, the very life of God, that life which is love itself. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that you've called us to be joined to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, now as we come to this table, which speaks to us of our ongoing communion with Him. Jesus says in amazing words, He who eats my body and drinks my blood will remain in me and I in him. And so, Lord, may this physical act reinforce in our hearts the spiritual reality of our union, our communion with Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us, live through us, change us so that we may be fruitful. And so bring glory to you and show ourselves to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's our custom as a church, as the bread is passed, for you to take a bit of the bread or take one of the gluten-free cracker bits and hold it until all have been served, and then we'll eat together. I read from Scripture. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit to God. For when you were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The body of Christ given for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, it's our practice to take of the cup and hold until all have been served. Remain seated as we join in singing.
Peace. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life. Pray the price to make us one. So we share every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share
of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for this communion, Lord's Supper that you give us to set before our eyes the reality of your life in us, our connection to you, the new life that comes to us in Christ by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would so live in us that we would display you to one another and to the world in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the last stanza.